My mother's from England, so I am Swiss and I'm English. I usually say I'm 100% Swiss and I'm 100% English, just like Jesus is 100% man, 100% God, you know. But anyway, I'm married to Laura. Just yesterday we celebrated our 6th anniversary. We passed the 6th milestone. Some people who have been married for 30 more years say we're just still newlyweds, but we just keep going one day at a time, right? And we have 2 little boys, which are getting less and less little as they grow and mature. Rowell, who's going to be 5 in just about a month's time, and Isaiah, who's going to be 4. Unfortunately, they're all homesick today, so I'm here to represent my little flock. Anyway, I hope I do a good job. But actually, I'm not up here to represent them. I'm here to just share a message, to share some things from the Bible, from God's Word, to help us to continue our life as followers of Jesus. I like this has kind of become a home congregation for us. For me, it's kind of maybe even more so because my wife Laura was born here and grew up, spent a lot of her life here. And for me, I'm kind of far away from my family, and you know, it's and it reminds me of when I was growing up 40 years ago, when I was the age of my oldest son. My family went and spent 1.5 years abroad in the south of Africa, and we were part there of an international church where there were people from all sorts of different countries, and the different families were involved in different things, just like here. So many of you are involved, or of us are involved in different ministries and different things. And we come from abroad and we kind of conglomerate on Shabbat and sometimes meet during the weeks and things. So it kind of, for me, it's a connection there, you know. So, and as Danny mentioned, we run a ministry called Church School Service, which is a ministry which was founded almost 40 years ago by an American missionary to Egypt, who then came here on her way home from Egypt on a retirement trip, so to speak, and then got asked to start something to supply Arabic Christian literature to Arabic Christians in the land. And she taught Arabic teachers how to do Sunday school and produced Sunday school literature, and the ministry kind of grew out of that. And now we have a bookshop on Nablus Road in East Jerusalem, on the right on top of where in the first century there used to be a Roman wall, or used to be a wall to defend Jerusalem. It's the northernmost wall, and our bookshop is actually located more or less there where there probably was a tower, so a watchtower. So it's kind of interesting. I'm also a tour guide, so that's why that's coming in here too. Trying to juggle all my different hats, you know. Have you all put your mobiles on silent? Because we need to concentrate on what God is wanting to tell us this morning. Anyway, let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can be together here and as a bunch of people who seek to follow you, involved in some of these things that you have called us to do in this land. And we just ask you to speak to us this morning, Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, and may what you want to speak to each one of us come into the ears and hearts of each one of us here. We just thank you that you are the one who speaks and you're the one who knows each one of us intimately, even better than we know ourselves. And you know what we need to hear and need at this point of time in our lives. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, my theme today, the topic that I have over what I'm going to try and share about today is who's in control? Are you in control? Kind of two different aspects. I don't know if you've ever been told by someone that you're controlling, or that you've told someone, "Oh, you're so controlling. You're controlling my life." Or you felt like you're being controlled by someone. Well, when we look at the Bible, let's start looking stuff from the outside to the inside. In the book of Job, Job is, he had a lot of things and he lost everything. And then he had three friends who tried to comfort him. And let me see where I have that. In Job 43, verse 37, verse 15, one of his friends called Elihu talks about trying to point his friend Job to God, and I don't know, maybe he's trying to make him feel small. He goes into this whole big discourse about in Job chapter 37, where he talks about all the things that God does. And then he says in verse 14, "Listen to this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Do you know when God dispatches them and causes the light of his cloud to shine? Do you know how the clouds are balanced and those wondrous works of him who is perfect in knowledge?" So, there are many scriptures and verses in the Bible which show us that God is in ultimate control. This morning I had a news email in my inbox which mentioned something about soldiers in the Golan were taking pictures of this massive storm formation that was coming from Syria towards Israel, and it apparently just stopped right on the Israeli border. And there have been all sorts of interpretations. But someone said, this is like the hand of God saying, to the enemy, stop, you can't touch this country. So other people were saying, this is just a Photoshop thing. In these days you can do anything put anything together. But, whether it was or whether it wasn't, we know that God is in control and he is able to do that. And, I believe if that was the case up there, then, God put his hand up. But then we know there's also God, but as we know from Job, there's also someone or something out there called Satan who comes, who's kind of doesn't really want God's purposes to be fulfilled. And in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, John is writing in his first letter, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." Or in another version, "The whole world is under the control of the evil one," meaning Satan. So we have God is ultimately in control, but we have Satan who has control over the world and over things that are happening, whether it's in politics or in relationships or whatever. And we have a choice It is our choice. I guess it is our biggest authority we have, or what we've been given, is the choice to choose between one or the other. There's nothing in between. We can choose whether we want to follow in God's plan and be under His rule, or whether we want to let Satan and his fallen angels rule our lives and be in control of us. We see there's a lot happening, I believe, through the media, you know, and in the world today we hear slogans like, you know, we're in control, we can do it, there's no limit to what you can do. Whole idea of humanism and individualism, of we individuals, we can do everything, we can do it on our own. We don't need any outer influence or inner influence or whatever to help us. You know, we're in control. But and then this goes all the way back to a Greek philosopher called Epictetus, who was in Greece, and he coined a famous quote which goes like this: we cannot close our we cannot choose the circumstances we find ourselves in, but we can choose how we react to them. So we can't choose. We might find ourselves in situations like Job, where everything goes, where everything is taken away from us, you know, like, or, you know, last week my family's been sick all week. I've been kind of battling that I just can keep upright, not just so I can speak here, but so I can someone up. And, you know, we don't have power over the situations that are going on around us or that we might find ourselves in, but we can have the choice of how we deal with it. Now, we can deal with it by saying, okay, I'm going to do it my way, or we can deal with it by saying, okay, Lord, here I am, help me, I don't know how to deal with this situation, lead me on. You know, I often come across that. Sometimes I get asked to guide a group for a day, and I just on the spot or day before, and I usually like to know beforehand, you know, a little bit about the group so I can prepare. And then I just, when I'm going to meet them, I think of things that they might be interested in. I say, Lord, just, I don't know these people, but you do. Just help me, guide me, guide me, guide these people. And in submitting to His will, I usually find that their day ends up being a great day where everyone is blessed and everyone is you know, touched by what they see and what I'm able to share along the way. Thinking about how we react to situations or circumstances brings us to questions like who or what do I or do you control? The Bible has, especially in the New Testament, there's a word that sticks out to do with control, and that's the word self-control. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is has many facets. And it starts with love, patience, kindness, sometimes chapters like to hide here. Fruit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such of these there is no law. So self-control is something important. And when in Proverbs 25, verse 28, there's a proverb that says, like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. So, from this little proverb, we can see a few aspects of why self-control is important. If self-control isn't compared to a wall around a city, and if the walls are broken down, the city is defenseless. The city can be attacked from the outside. So if we lack self-control, it makes us vulnerable for attacks in whatever form they can be. You know, it makes us weak. They can be spiritual, they can be physical, they can be in relationships. Anyway. So self-control, you could say, in essence, is like a form of defense or protection. You know, when the walls of the old city are intact and the doors are closed, then it's much more difficult for an army or someone who's trying to attack someone inside it to do that. So there's the defense and there's protection. Like when I lose my temper, which does happen, you know, when you have or get frustrated, you know, my boys don't always want to do what I ask them to do, and you tell them several times, and sometimes when I'm tired and things, and I lose my temper, or I argue with them or with my wife, and I find myself afterwards very exhausted. It's draining when I lose control of myself, and it takes me a while to get refreshed or renewed and get my focus back on what I'm supposed to be doing. Someone we read about in the Old Testament who is mentioned as having self-control is Joseph. Joseph, he's quite an amazing character. My firstborn's son's middle name is Joseph, and the second one is Benjamin. So we have two brothers from the Old Testament. His first name is Reuel, which was actually the other name for Moses' father-in-law, who's mainly known as Jethro, as a priest of Midian. But he's first mentioned in Exodus chapter 2 as Reuel, friend of God. But anyway, Joseph, he had these dreams, and he shared them with his brothers, and he had these dreams of these sheaves bowing down to his sheaf, and the sun and the moon and the stars bowing down to his star. And his brothers obviously didn't like that because they were older than him. They were jealous. They thought didn't like the thought of him being over them. You know, they wanted him to just stay their little brother, his little brother. And also, he was his father's favorite, and that also fueled the jealousy and relationship problems in his family. But anyway, he ended up, as we all know, he ended up in Egypt after being sold by his brothers and going as a slave to Potiphar and then ending up in prison. He ended up becoming the second in command to Pharaoh himself. And the only thing that Pharaoh, you know, kept from him was his throne. And his wife, and so he was in charge. And then his brothers come to Egypt. They come a couple of times. The first time they come, and he accuses them of being spies, and then one of the brothers has to stay back in prison as his prisoner until they return the next time with their youngest brother, with Benjamin. And then they all come back, and they're all there, and they're having, he invites them to dinner, and they're kind of afraid. Why is he inviting me? This man has been controlling, who seems to be so mean to us, inviting us to come and have dinner with us. And has them seated, and he seats them in the order of their age and everything. After all this time of testing, and then he has to go out because, you know, it's very emotional for him. He's been away for so long, and now his brothers are here, and his plan is to reveal himself to his brothers, but he's still holding back. And it says that in chapter 45 of Genesis, he says, it says, Joseph could no longer restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, "Make everyone go out for me," so no one should stood with him while he made himself known to his brothers, and he wept. So up until then, he'd held back, he'd practiced self-control, but then it was time to let these emotions out and reveal himself, and everyone heard about it. Anyway, before that, he had been in a couple of chapters beforehand. He had to leave the room because he was about to burst into tears, to refresh himself and recompose himself, because his emotions, intense emotions, were pulling him. So self-control, as we see here, is something we exercise to keep our emotions at bay. It's a control we exercise over our emotions. Wikipedia says self-control is the ability to control one's emotions and behavior in the face of temptations and impulses. So it talks about the ability to control our emotions and our behavior. I believe the Bible, or God's view, goes a bit further as to also controlling, you know, in Romans, Paul talks about that we're supposed to take our thoughts captives and bring them to the Lord, and we're supposed to renew our mind. That's also kind of a way of controlling ourselves. We need to be in control of our will. It says, and then later on in the same Wikipedia thing, it said, self-control dilemmas occur when long-term goals and values, like values maybe that we've grown up with, goals that we may have long-term for our lives, for our families, for our children, for our workplaces. When these goals and values clash with short-term temptations. So, temptation is something that challenges our self-control. If you look at Jesus, after he was baptized, he went into the desert or into the wilderness for 40 days and fasted, and he prayed. And then towards the end of the time, Satan comes to him and he tempts him. And he takes him to these different places, and he offers him, says, just speak to this, make, you're the Son of God, you can make bread out of these rocks. And then Jesus faces him in all the three different circumstances. You know, and so often it's pointed out that, you know, how he uses the word of God to face Satan. But it's also an act of self-control. He's, you know, I mean, he could, after fasting for 40 days, and, you know, when you fast for such a long time, you're kind of weak, and it's very easy to give in to kind of temptations. So there is also an element of self-control that we see from Jesus. So basically, we are to have control over ourselves, over our mind, our will, our emotions. That is what self-control encompasses. It's something so important that it can be uncomfortable to talk about. As we read in Acts chapter 24, Paul is in Caesarea, by the sea, talking to Felix. He's a prisoner there. Paul is a prisoner, and he's talking to Felix, who's the Roman in charge at the time. And it says here in Acts chapter 24-25 that he's talking about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And as he's talking about these things, Felix starts feeling a little bit uncomfortable. So, and he tells him, it's enough, let's talk again later. You've talked enough. So, it's interesting that out of all the things, you know, that he could talk about, he's talking about righteousness and the judgment to come, but he's also talking about self-control. So, it's obviously something important. And Paul talks a lot about self-control in his letters to Timothy and to Titus, where he talks about having elders in the church and leaders. Self-control is one of the main characteristics of these people, these leaders that they have to have, is to be able to control themselves, have self-control. He also encourages Timothy to encourage the people he works with, like he encourages the fathers to have self-control, and also the sons, the young ones, to have self-control. He talks about the older women to be able to encourage the younger women to lead godly lives, and one of the characteristics that they're supposed to have is self-control. Now, how do we do this? How can we practice self-control? It's not something, you know, we can just go to Mega or Super Farm or somewhere and just buy a little container and a little vitamin drink or something, and then we have it. As we read in Galatians chapter 5, it's something we can learn. Something we need to learn, something we need to practice. In another, when I looked this up online, internet has some advantages. In a place called Psychology Today, they wrote something about self-control. Anyway, it says it is the ability to subdue our impulses in order to achieve long-term goals. So rather than responding to immediate impulses, we can plan, evaluate, and alternative actions and then find the way forward. But Paul writes so much about self-control in his letters, and he refers to it as part of the fruit of the Spirit, we can see it's not something that it can just come out of ourselves, you know. It's not something we can just do, you know, on our own. We need to be connected to a source which is beyond ourselves, who will help us, to help this fruit to grow. And Jesus, when he's talking to his disciples, just before his betrayal and everything, he's talking about him being the vine and his disciples being the branches. So he's talking about we need to be, we as his branches are supposed to be connected, and then we'll bring fruit. You know, one of this part of this fruit is his self-control. So we need to have our lives surrendered to Jesus, and it's not something, I believe it's not something we may have done once in our lives initially, but it's something we need to be doing constantly, because it's so easy in this world today to get distracted by, you know, through the internet, through the news media, through advertisements on billboards and wherever we go. So we need to be able to focus our minds on good things. Paul talks about focusing our minds on things which are above, and he talks about thinking of things that are noble and pure and holy as well. So this is a decision we need to take daily, in daily, submit our lives to Jesus and the Father's will, because we realize we are not, or I am not in control of everything. I'm not out of my own self even able to control myself, you know, when it really gets, the situation gets really tough. And so I am totally dependent on knowing and realizing that I need God to give me this ability to control myself. Which brings us back to the beginning of who is in control. God is ultimately in control, so we don't have to despair, because we know that he does everything he does well. Anyway. And at the end, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, Peter writes, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love." So there's a progression here that we need to follow in our walk, in our close walk with Jesus. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you that you are always there to help us. You know our weaknesses, and we ask you that you help us this day and this week to grow more in bearing this fruit, self-control and all the other aspects of the fruit that you want to grow through us. Amen.